You've been designed to serve, but perhaps you don't believe that you've been called to serve. We're all called to serve God with everything we have all the time. We're called not to just do something, we're called to be something. Do the right thing.
To Southfield. It's a gorgeous day, and I am aware that I'm looking at a bunch of masterpieces in this room. And I hope, my prayer was that this week you guys would look at that and at least think of it a few times and look when you look in the mirror and just see yourself how God sees you. Because you're beautiful, and He created you, and He's good with you. He's glad, and He's happy. And we're going to keep worshiping this morning with another song, and then after that, Dennis is going to continue his series, I Live to Serve. And right now we're going to start our new song that we started last week. I hope that it sunk in. I hope you were singing it throughout the week and finding yourself humming the tune. But we're going to sing it again, and we're going to worship God with this song. We are yours. We are your children. We are your creation. We are your masterpieces. Father, here we are. We're open to you. Lord God, we bring our praises and our worship and our hearts to you today. And God, our desire is to please you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks. Have a seat. And as you're seated, I want you to take that card out of your folder. You need it right away. On the front side, you can put your name. You can put your email. Talked last week about the fact that you might want to be included on the list of people who learns about prayer requests. And because of that, you may want to write the word pray or prayer on the back of your card so you can be included in that email. You notice a new addition on the card on the back side. It has a spot for you to check off whether or not your request is private, something you want only the staff to know, or if you want it to be known a little bit more broadly. We want to make sure that we honor your privacy if you're wanting to just share something with us or if you wanted to go a little broader. Now, you still need the card because now comes your assignment. An assignment to do something with Thanksgiving that you normally don't do. To get involved in serving in a way that you don't normally get involved. So this big celebration is coming, 10 days away, the feast that we wait for all year long. And there are people in your family that play all kinds of different roles with that meal. Some people get the turkey ready way early in the morning. You didn't even know it. Some people are involved in setting the table or in bringing a dish. Maybe they come from another place to be a part of the meal. Some people do the dishes. And we said, hey, this year, jump in on serving in a way that you normally don't. Now, one of the challenges mentioned afterward were the people that said, what if I do everything? Well, first of all, we're going to buy you a cross so that you can go ahead and hang yourself on it. You're a great martyr. But no, some of you do everything. And it may be time for you to say, I'm going to watch football. See you later. Bye. And try that for a change. But for the rest of us that generally don't get involved in the game, find something you're going to do. And you're writing it on the card. Some of you wrote it down last week. Some of you may need to rewrite it to remind yourself. And my big call was to the guys to get some shriveled hands, to learn what it is to wash a dish or to load it in the dishwasher. I'm telling you what, growing up, if at the end of Thanksgiving dinner, my dad had said, I'm going to wash dishes now, there would have been 5 simultaneous heart attacks. Boom, dead out on the floor. And on top of that, we would have talked about it every Thanksgiving since. It would have been a miracle. Do something that really shakes up the equilibrium of your family. Something that causes people to say, what was that? And something that causes you to realize that you can bring something. You can bring something to the serve. We all can. In every role we have, not just at Thanksgiving, at your job, at your church, in your community, we can bring something to the serve. Because the truth is, we live to serve. You and I, we live to serve. And last week we looked at the fact that God wired us for it. Every one of us is wired. If you're a Christ follower, you're wired to serve. We looked at that beautiful verse in Ephesians 2:10. Where he says, you are God's work of art. You're his masterpiece. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you and I to do. It's an amazing verse. It calls attention to the fact that every one of us were made in the image of God and we were marred by sin. But then Jesus gives us the opportunity to be remade, to be restored, to take a broken, trashed piece of art and make it into a beautiful masterpiece once again, scars and all. So we're remade, but the verse says we're remade for a purpose. We're remade to do good works, to do the things that God had planned for you long ago. So even before you existed, He knew the season, the era, the time in which you would live. He knew the unique needs of your time, and He knew that He wanted you here now to do something about it. Now, we're going to move a little bit further today from simply being wired to serve. Every believer is also called to serve. We're called to it. And this takes it further. This takes it deeper. Because it's one thing for something to be designed to do something, and it's another thing for something to actually be used that way. I mean, I have a hammer, and I know what it's designed to do. It's designed to pound things. But it's amazing the number of things I've been able to do with that hammer that have nothing to do with the way the instrument was designed. You've been designed to serve. But perhaps you don't believe that you've been called to serve. Every believer has a unique calling on his or her life, a call to serve. Now, when I talk about calling and serving, a lot of people immediately go to vocational thoughts. They think of pastors as mission and missionaries as called to something they call full-time Christian service, as if everybody else is, you know, for God part-time. But even when I sleep, I'm doing this as a called pastor. Isn't that great? Wow. You know what? I hate that dichotomy. I hate that. It is not true that some people are called to full-time Christian service and other people are called to part-time honoring God. We're all called to serve God with everything we have all the time. And I would contend that our calling has less to do with what we do than who we are. We're called not to just do something, we're called to be something. And our being, what we're supposed to be, applies to every person in this room, not just to a person who is ordained or serving on a mission field. So what are we called to? What is it that God says, I've called you to be a certain way? I'll give you one of the highest callings in the Bible. It's mentioned a few times. God says, and others repeat it, be holy because I am holy. That's a calling on every person's life here. You don't get an option. You don't get to say, well, in this season of life, I want to live dirty. In this season of life, I'm just going to be a mess. The Bible says that we're all called to be holy, set apart uniquely for God, aspiring toward goodness, aspiring toward godliness. Be holy because I am holy. In a sense, what God is saying is you're called to be like God. In every area of life. You know, the funny thing is we think that applies here on Sunday morning. It's easy to be like God on Sunday morning, isn't it? I'm not sure if God takes naps. But other than that, it's easy. It's easy to be called. Or it's easy to be holy on Sunday morning. It's another thing to be that at school. At work, when everybody else is just trashing up the language. And I'm not telling you, you know, you start going around telling other people you got to stop that. You stop it. Right? But you think, well, then I'll look like a geek. Then I won't fit in. And I'm not talking about 17-year-olds. I'm talking about 47-year-olds right now. It's amazing how we want to fit in instead of being holy. Instead of being the person God has called us to be everywhere all the time. He said, be holy. Be like me. There's another part of our calling. And I could give you several in the Bible. But Jesus uses two pictures. He says, I want you to be salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What in the world is he saying when he says, be the salt of the earth? Our modern minds think two things, salt shaker and high blood pressure, neither of which we're told are very good. But when you think of ancient times, salt had a very different purpose. It wasn't there as a shaker to flavor food, though I'm sure they even had discovered that it lends some great flavor to certain foods. Salt was used as a preservative, a curative. It was added to meat so that the meat would last. You know what that means for us? We're a preservative. We're a curative. We are supposed to be a curative effect, a preserving effect on our culture. We're called to that. We're called to live righteously even when everyone else isn't.
We're called to have a preserving impact even when the rest of the culture is rotting away. That's part of our calling. Every person, not just the pastors, not just the full-timers, everyone is called to be holy and to bring a preserving impact to our society. How about the light of the world? He says, you are a light in the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. I don't know if you've ever seen, you've ever been in a place that tends toward extreme darkness, upper Wisconsin, places like that, way out in Canada. It takes the smallest light to bring tremendous brightness, to break up the darkness. That's what you and I do. We break up the darkness. That's our role. That's what we're called to do, to break up the darkness of our dark world. And Jesus specifically says, don't go putting your light under a bushel. Don't go hiding your light. When you're at work, you don't put your light away. Easy to be holy at church, but not so holy when I'm out in public. He says, don't put your light away. You're called. You're called to be holy. You're called to be salt. You're called to be light. You're called to make a difference. I mean, it's not just something that we get an option on. It's part of our nature as Christ followers that we're called to this. Now, in order to understand this better, our role in our society, our role as those that are called to serve, I want to look at a story today from Luke chapter 10. I have the whole passage there on the screen for you, and I'd like to read the story. It begins in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10, and it's probably pretty familiar to almost everyone, even very secular people, because they've heard of these things called Samaritan laws. Samaritan laws ensure that if you help someone, you're not going to get sued for helping. So the good Samaritan in the Bible helped. So here's the story. Jesus starts out. Passage by starts out by saying, Jesus replied with a story. Replied to what? Replied to a religious leader who was trying to trap him. Once again trying to trap him. And the question was, who is my neighbor? Who's the person I should really care about in life? Who's the person? And he knew who the crowd thought you should care about and who you shouldn't care about. And so he wanted to entrap Jesus. So Jesus replies with a story. I love that he doesn't just reply with an answer. He lays out this story that truthfully, by the time it's done, it's pretty entrapping. He says, a Jewish man, stop there. He doesn't just say a man. He doesn't just say a person. He says a Jewish man. You know what Jesus was saying to that crowd? A person just like you. He was speaking to a Jewish audience. So he specifically says, a Jewish man. I mean, immediately, ears are being caught. Attention is, it'd be like saying a guy from Shanahan. And we all go, what? You know, here you are in Florida and somebody says, a guy from Shanahan. What are you talking about? Okay, so ears are tuning in already. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, even just that descriptor, Jesus is using this to start to paint a picture. You look at that and you think, what do you mean down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Jerusalem's a high point in the country. Jericho is down by the Dead Sea. Actually, for you, it would be this way. Down by the Dead Sea. And it's one of the lower points in the country. And the road, literally, if you're to drive or walk from Jerusalem to Jericho, you would find that it slowly descends. And it's a winding road. And you're going along this winding road, and it says, a man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. Here's what they didn't tell you. That when he said this man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, the crowd went, ooh, that's dangerous. You don't take that road. You know how that is in some towns. You mention a certain area and you say, you don't go there at night. If I were to say, I was walking through Cabrini Green the other day, you'd all go, or, you know, hey, I was hanging out in the ghetto. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, this man was going in a scary place. He was going in a place that you don't go alone. You don't go without a weapon. And he just goes for a walk. He goes on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and bad things happen. He's stripped of his clothes, beaten up, and left half dead beside the road. And I love the way Jesus puts this. By chance, a priest came along. Now, a Jewish priest. One of the good guys, called to love, called paid to care, right? Here he is. He comes along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by.
I don't know about you, but I'm going, really? You saw a guy laying in a slump on the side of the road, you were wearing the collar, and you passed by? Really? You just passed by? Another one. Verse 32, a temple assistant, a little lower in the totem pole, walked over. So he actually goes and peeks, looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side of the road. What in the world? What in the world is going on here? Now, the funny thing is that the crowd is willing to make some excuses for these men. One excuse, hey, they're temple workers. They're busy. They've got things to do, right? I mean, I've been on my way to a meeting and someone has a flat and I'm going, I'll be late to the meeting. Somebody else is more mechanically inclined than I am and they don't know I'm a pastor. Zoom, go. People will give them that excuse. They'll give them a deeper excuse too. They'll say, well, if they get involved in this mess, they'll be ceremonially unclean, so they won't be able to go to the temple and do what they're called to do. So it makes sense to avoid it. I'll give you a third reason, and I really think it's the truth of the matter, because we see it in the road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. These two people were chickens. They were afraid to get involved. They were just plain afraid to get their hands dirty. They were afraid to get involved. They saw this, and they had some thoughts that everybody else in the crowd is happening. What if the guy laying on the side of the road really isn't hurt? What if it's a sham? What if the second I go over there, he turns around, takes a knife, sticks it in my gut, and I'm dead? What if the second I go help, people come out from the side of the road, jump me, and now I'm laying on the side of the road, stripped and beaten and naked? What then? And the crowd is feeling this. They think, you know, this is a dangerous place. It's not a place you go. It makes some sense. They don't know that this guy really needed help. Then Jesus just rips their mind apart. He says, then a despised Samaritan came along. And the crowd goes, well, good deal. This guy's not going to do a thing. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half-breed people. Half Jewish and half part of an enemy race. And Jews hated Samaritans. They hated them violently. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Here's the calling. The need called him. The need of this man on the side of the road screamed out to him. Because he was a person who was holy, because he was a person who was living as salt and as light, when he saw a person in need, he could not pass to the side of the road. He could not pass to the other side. He could not walk away. He had to get involved. He had compassion on the man. He was moved inside. He just couldn't let it go. Then it says, going over to him. Here he is, he's risking his life, going over to him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with oil and wine and bandages. I don't know that he knew the first thing about medical care. But he knew this guy was hurting, and he knew he had something that he had to do. Then he put the man on his own donkey. Jesus is using specific words here. He used his own resources. He didn't call the government, hey, hurting guy on the side of the road, someone needs to take care of this. He used his own resources to get involved in helping. He took him to an inn where he took care of him. He didn't take him somewhere and drop him off. He got involved in the situation. Then the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If this bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. The crowd is not liking this. This is what the priest was supposed to do. This is what the Levite was supposed to do. And instead, this scummy Samaritan is doing the right thing. Instead, this other guy who wasn't supposed to do this is doing the right thing. You know, part of what we see here is that when we get involved in helping someone, I hate to say it, you very often, you're making a long-term investment. You're really diving in. You don't get to help for the first day. If you're helping someone that's going through a divorce, going through something difficult, they've experienced a death in their family, it's not like you get to be there one day and say, okay, now I'm done.
This was a long-term investment. His compassion moved beyond just helping a guy on the side of the road. He risked everything in order to be involved with this man. And then comes the killer question. Now, which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. I love the man's reply. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. He couldn't even bring himself to say the words, the Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, now, go and do the same thing. This is what it means to be called to be holy. This is what it means to be a person who lives as salt and light. When we see the person sitting on the side of the road, beaten and in need of help, we don't pass to the other side of the road. We get our hands dirty. We get involved. That's what it means to be called to serve. It's easy for a pastor, full-time Christian servant, to do the job because you're paid to serve. God called us to serve. He called us when we see the need, anytime we see the need, to jump in. I mean, do you think that day the Samaritan was thinking, I might find a beat up guy on the side of the road. I better be prepared. Better know what I'm going to do. He was called to do the right thing. So for me right now, this is where the script ends and the talk begins. I've thought about how to say this all week long. And I don't know how to say it, so I'm just going to say it. It'll probably sound different in a second, so if you want to come to that one too, you'll have fun. This Penn State thing cannot go without being talked about this morning in this church and in every church in America. Some of you are going, Penn State what? I don't know. I think they lost yesterday. That's not what we're talking about. They lost big time this past week. And I know some of you are a little nervous because you got kids sitting in the room. I won't be as graphic as I will with you in personal conversation, okay? You have an assistant coach who was a serial child abuser who started a foundation to lure little kids so that he could take advantage of them. And he did. And he did it over and over and over again. And one time when he was taking advantage of a kid, he walked by. An assistant coach walked by. He saw what was happening. And he crossed to the other side of the road and didn't get involved. And another time, a janitor saw what was going on. A guy who fought in the Korean War and said, I had never seen anything so repulsive. But you know what he did? He walked over, saw what was happening, but he also passed to the other side. And you know the sad part of the story? In this particular story, there was no good Samaritan. There was no good Samaritan. The people that found out did nothing. Person after person after person who found out, and there were a lot of people who found out. They did nothing. And the reason I have to talk about this morning is because of this line right here. The line that says, I didn't know what to do. So this morning, we're going to get a lesson on what to do. I never want to hear a Southfielder say, I didn't know what to do. If you saw a child being molested, if you saw a woman being beaten, if you saw something horrible going on, I never want to hear a Southfielder say, I didn't know what to do. You know why? Because we're called. We're called to do something. We're called to do something. It's instinctive to do something. In this case, when they saw what was going on, they should have rushed the guy. They should have tackled the guy. They should have thrown a bar of soap at the guy. They should have thrown a ball at his head. They should have pulled a fire alarm. They should have called 911. There are countless things they could have done, and they did nothing. And why did they do nothing? They were on a scary road, and they were afraid. I might not advance in my career if I handle this incorrectly. The one person flatly said, I might lose my job. Lose your job. Lose your job doing the right thing. What is wrong with us that we're not willing to lose our job to do the right thing? To protect a child, you wouldn't give up your income? Really? Really? We should be willing to risk life and limb, resource, reputation, anything to do the right thing. We don't stand on the sidelines. And believe me, there has been no small amount of irony lost this week that what these guys did was stand on the sidelines in a game, but when it came to real life, they weren't willing to get involved and do the right thing. And I know some of you are thinking, man, you know, you just don't understand the situation. I think I have all the details I need. And I got news for you. I've been involved in situations like this. I've been involved in situations where I got news like this. One in particular, when I heard about it, I had two determinations immediately. Number one was, this man will never do this to this girl ever again. Ever again. And number two, she will know years later that when a Christ follower found out, they got involved and they made a difference. And I don't say that to boost myself. I don't say that as a matter of pride. I say it today to say, you do the right thing, no matter what the cost. There was a point that I was standing in my family room about to go confront this predator. And I literally thought, I might not come back home. He might kill me. And I said, so what? You see, I'd rather be dead on the locker room floor for saving a kid than alive standing on the sidelines. We don't do that as Christ followers. We don't do that. And you know what I find is I get the chance to counsel 40, 50, 60, 70-year-olds that have been molested. You know what they say time and time again? The incident was horrible. I hated the incident. But you know what was worse? There were people in my life who knew, and they did nothing. My mother knew. My father knew. My teacher knew. My coach, my principal knew. There were people in my life who knew, and they did nothing. Heaven forbid we be the people that knew and did nothing. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? When you know, you've got to get involved. When you know, you've got to jump in. When you know, you've got to break it up. You've got to be willing to risk everything. You know, this salt and light analogy wasn't meant to be pretty. Jesus wasn't just, what can I? Oh, the sun, how beautiful. You are the light of the world. He was saying, congratulations, you are an exterminator. You get to shine light on darkness. You get to preserve a rotting world. You get to jump in. You get to do something. We have to be people who get involved. We have to be people who do something. You know, I've known my fair share of people who have been willing to jump in. It's amazing when you hear their stories. I was listening to a pastor just a few weeks ago. He's 48 years old now. When he was a kid, he was sitting in his room, 7 years old. And the way his door hinged, he was able to look out the door hinge and he could see that his father was beating his mother and beating her mercilessly. And this went on again and again and again, and the little kid sat in his room, scared to death and feeling total guilt that he wasn't doing anything about it. And there came a day that guy took his father by both shirt collars, rammed him through the wall and said, do it again, you're dead. Guess what? Dad never did it again. Heard another story of a person whose mother was being attacked by a stepfather. And the person took a weapon and held it in the face and said, you're done with this. Go away. Don't ever come back. Now some of you are saying, gosh, you're getting all John Wayne on us. No, I'm not. I'm getting all Jesus Christ on you. I'm getting all Jesus Christ on you because that's what Jesus would do. So help me, Jesus would never walk into a locker room, see a kid being raped, and walk away. He'd never do that. And he'd be disgusted with his followers who'd do the same. We protect. We do the right thing. Last year, there was a kid who was vulnerable. He was kicked out of his own house. He had nowhere to live.
And Jason and Dana Aubrey said, "That's not right." And they took him in, risking reputation, risking resource. They didn't say, "Maybe we can find an agency to take care of him." They jumped in. That's what Christ followers do. Christ followers don't sit on the sidelines when someone desperately needs help. They just don't do it. We're called to serve. This is way beyond your wiring. You're called to do this. You're called to get involved. You're called to get your hands messy. You're called to get blood on your hands every once in a while. You're called to do it. We're called to make a difference. We've got to make a difference. We've got to do it. I was reading about this passage and trying to understand it better. I actually read a portion of a speech by Martin Luther King, one of the last speeches he gave. And he was explaining the whole Good Samaritan. He said, why did the temple worker not jump in and help? What was going on there? He said, it's possible that those men were afraid. You see, the Jericho Road is a dangerous road. I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem. We rented a car and drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho. As soon as we got on the road, I said to my wife, "I can see why Jesus used this as the setting for his parable. It's a winding, meandering road. It's really conducive to ambushing. You start out in Jerusalem, which is about 1,200 feet above sea level, and by the time you get to Jericho, 15 or 20 minutes later, you're about 22 feet below sea level. It's a dangerous pass. In the days of Jesus, it became known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over at that man on the ground and wondered if robbers were still around, or if it is possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking it, and he was acting like he'd been beaten and robbed in order to hurt and seize them, lure them there for a quick and easy seizure. And so the first question that the priest and the first question that the temple worker asked were, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? That was the question. If I stop and help, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? That's the question we don't ask in our society anymore. If I don't get involved, what will happen to him? If I don't get involved, what will happen to her? We care so much about self-preservation. We care so much about ourselves that we forget that we're called to serve. And let me say I'm called to serve. It's easy to talk sometimes about these big picture things because chances are some of the scenarios we've mentioned this morning will never come up in your life. They'll never happen. You'll never have to face them. Thank God. But there are scenarios that happen every day. Like the kid at school that gets picked on mercilessly, and you sit and watch instead of going and sitting next to him. Like the kid that gets a string of Facebook messages taunting him, horrifically going after him, and what do? You add a comment too instead of saying, "Stop it, this is wrong." Like when you hear about a friend and someone's talking about them, and instead of saying, "I know better," you believe the words. We're called to stand up. We're called to make a difference. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We're called to be holy. The question is not, if I stop and help this person, what will happen to me? That is not the question a Christ follower asks. Always, only, ever, we ask, if I do not stop and help this person, what will happen to them? Knowing that God put you in this place, in this moment, created you before the foundations of the earth for now, to make a difference he knows he wants you to make. We don't do the sidelines. Front lines for us. Front lines for us. That's it. That's what Christ followers do. Let's pray. God, this week has just revealed a level of unholiness that is repulsive. It's repulsive.
it doesn't just turn the stomach of the follower of Christ. Even the person who just receives the natural grace you extend says, this is wrong. So why is it as a society we can walk by a person being clubbed on the side of the road and we don't jump in and stop the clubbing? Why is it that we'll turn away, preserving ourselves instead of saying, if I don't do something, what'll happen to him? What'll happen to her? This is what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That we sacrifice all for someone else. That's what you did for us. May it never be said of us that we knew about the guy on the side of the road and we passed by. That's not to say we may not be afraid. That's not to say we may not have a moment that we count the consequences, but regardless of the fear and regardless of the consequences, we say, we're here to serve. That's why we exist. No other reason. In Jesus' name, amen. Our servers are going to come and give us communion. Jesus did a courageous thing. Do you know that Jesus knew he was going to die when he came to earth? It didn't like sneak up on him. He came on purpose. He gave that example to us. And he expects us to follow it. Week has felt a lot like swimming in a sewer. And I thank you for the cleansing power of your name, Jesus. When I think of the contrast of the junk of this earth and the beauty and purity of heaven, it cleanses our minds, it cleanses our lives. And we want to take that same cleansing power to other people who have not yet realized it yet. Thank you for the privilege of bringing other people into contact with you so that their lives can be different, they can be changed, they can be rescued. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of that wonderful part of your story of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. As you do, our servers will come and they're going to collect your offering and the card that you already filled out. And I want to say as we're closing up that, you know, I recognize this morning's pretty heavy. I mean, last week we were laughing and having fun. You're probably expecting funny part two today. And then this happens and you're kind of like, wow, Dad's really ticked. We all should be ticked. We all should just be righteously indignant. You can't live there. You'll be kicking the cat all the time. But every once in a while, you just got to say, this has got to stop. And we got to do the right thing. You know, years ago, another story. My youngest sister was at Moody. She lived in an apartment not too far away, and we were walking along the road, just a couple blocks from Cabrini Green. And my mom and my dad are there, and we're walking, and there's a car parked at the side of the road, and there's a guy inside just thrashing this woman. I mean, he's beating her. She's trying her best to scramble to get out of the car. It was pitiful to watch. You know, there she is, just trying to grab a door handle, but she can't get it. And my dad walked over, and he opened the door, pulled her out. He didn't beat up the guy, but the guy suddenly was sober. Suddenly at this moment that somebody saw what was happening. Got the police, he got taken away. And as we're walking away, we went, wow, that was really dumb. It was dangerous. Could have died. And I tell you what, I say it every time. I'd rather be dead knowing I helped than alive knowing I walked away. We don't walk away. We don't walk away. Did you get that message today? We don't walk away. We jump in. We help. Now I realize a morning like this thing pushed like a million buttons.
For some of you who have been through junk, this week has just, it's opened up the closet that you shut up and you said, I never wanted to go there again. And here they go all over again. And for others, you know, you might be feeling guilty about times that you walked away, that you didn't do what you should have done. Know this, the Jesus we sing about is very real. He's not just a neat song, not just a neat genre of music. He's very real. And he wants to be there in any pain you're going through. But the same is true for us. We want to be there in any pain you're going through, past, present. We want to be there. You may be going through some junk right now that requires some real help. Real help. I would hate to know that you came here and we didn't get involved. You know, you're going through real junk, I promise you. I'll call Justin, he'll come take care of it. No, we will. We'll jump in, we'll help. Because that's why we're here. We're here to serve you, and we're here to serve each other. So, whatever it takes. Dark days can actually lead to some really good healing times. And let that be what happens. We're going to stand and sing to a very real Jesus who's alive right now and there for you.